Good morning, Grace Community. That's Olivia. You're going to hear more from her at the close of this service. We're going to have a time where we can hear from her and then pray with and for her. But Olivia was just mentioning there concerning our partnership in the gospel. Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I first met Olivia. Well, technically I didn't meet her, but I got to know her mom and dad, who had been attending church here for a long, long time. And we, both her parents and Stacy and I, dedicated our children in 1991 during infant dedication time. So she's been around a long time. And she's here this morning. She serves to take the gospel to unreached people in Asia, undisclosed country. And the reason that she does that is because, as we're going to look this morning, here's the text that we're going to cover. I want to read this and make some connections between her ministry and our partnership together as a church in the gospel. John writes these words in verse 19 through 13. As we're going through chapter 1 in John's gospel, as we approach the Advent, Christmas Day, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what we've seen so far is that the light has come into the world. Now, When we're reading here that the light is coming to the world, it's reference to Jesus. We've been looking at this all the way through the first chapter of John. So Jesus is coming to the world. And right now, all of you being, I don't want to presume that all of you are Americans, but you've been here for a while at least, and you've heard the name of Jesus. You know that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. You may not have a relationship with him. We'll get to that later. But you do know who he is. Now, where Olivia serves, many people have never heard the name of Jesus. It's not that they don't believe as much as they don't know. So she partners with us. We partner with her to advance the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth so that all people might be exposed to the light, to have an opportunity to trust in Jesus. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is an application of this. We're going to look at two things, or three things rather. First of all, we're going to look at darkness, the nature of it. It's a universal problem. So light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. We're going to look at the problem of darkness, which is a universal problem. The second thing we're going to look at is the essence of sin. The essence of sin. Why is the light rejected? Why is it that two people can hear the same gospel, be from the same cultural background, whether they were born in Asia or born in America, and they can hear that same gospel, and one person would receive the gospel and the other person would reject it? Why is that? Why do people reject the light that they do have? And then the third thing we're going to look at is the essence of faith. How is that light received? How is that light received? So that's what we're going to cover this morning as we look at the text, verses 9 through 13 in John chapter 1. So please turn to your Bibles there, and we will get started. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Olivia and the work that you have called her to do in bringing the light to a spiritually dark place where many people have never heard the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would use her and the ministry as we partner with her and lift her up in prayer, and that you would bring light to people there and they would receive that light. We pray for our time this morning as we were opening up John chapter 1. Father, would you use the text and Spirit, would you open our hearts and shine light in our hearts that we might receive the gospel, the good news, and appropriate it and believe it and be changed by it. Lord, we pray that you would help me to preach and teach in such a way that Jesus is exalted, that he is worshipped and honored this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, let's break it down one verse at a time. So we're in John chapter 1 last week, if you recall, verses 6 through 8. John said, "Now there was a man who came to bear witness to the light, and his name was John. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light." And that was about John the Baptist and his ministry to prepare the hearts of Israel, the people there, that the Messiah was coming. He's coming. Be ready, be ready. Repent. Be ready. Be baptized. Repent of your sins. The Messiah is here. And then last week we saw where John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, transitions, and now he's speaking about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, true here doesn't mean as opposed to false, but true here means that which corresponds to reality. The things which get the one true essence which gives all things meaning, the true light, the source of light. John the Baptist bore witness to the light, but he's not the true light. You and I are created in the image of God. We bear the reflection of God's image, but we're not the source of that light. Jesus is the true light. He's the source. The moon reflects the sun, but it is not a source of light. It's just merely it reflects the sun's light. The sun is the source of light in our solar system. Jesus is the true light. He's the source, which gives light to everyone. Everyone. Now, the light here gives light to everyone. That does not mean that everyone believes in the light, but everyone sees everything they see in light of the light. In light of the light. If there was no light, they would not see. So all of us, whether we believe or not, we benefit from the existence of the light. The true light given to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. He was in the world. Now, the world means here not terra firma, but the world, everything that he has created, and it's speaking to humanity. Humanity. The humanity, and the world was made through him, though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There's the interesting part. The world was made through him. Everything that was made through him. So let's go back and let's take a look at verses 1, 2, and 3. We've already looked at this. This is the first message in this series. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," speaking of Jesus. "Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So what John is saying, he's establishing this, is Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is God. Now, he becomes man in a manger, but Jesus doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. So he's eternal. And anything that exists has been created by and through Christ. And yet, even though he made the world and everything in it, the world did not know him. The world did not know him. Now that word "know," it doesn't mean that the world does not know of Jesus. It does not mean that the world does not know about Jesus. Now, that is true for some people. Olivia serves in Asia, and she ministers to many people who don't know about Jesus. We, in our culture, don't minister to people who don't know about Jesus. We minister to people who know a great deal about Jesus, but don't know Jesus. So do you understand? You can know about and not know a person. This is true. I know about Queen Elizabeth. How many of you watched The Crown on Netflix? Okay. I'm man enough to admit it. I actually enjoy The Crown. I know a great deal about Queen Elizabeth because I've watched The Crown. I do not know Queen Elizabeth. I just don't. I don't. So there's a distinction between knowing about and knowing. When John is using the term "know" here, he means we don't know, or mankind does not know, in the sense that there is no intimate relationship. There's not a covenantal relationship there. Lots of people know lots of things about God, but don't necessarily know God. Case in point, here's one text. This is a universal problem. Universal problem. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So what he's saying is that the wrath of God is being revealed against all humanity. When we look at this, typically when you read that the God's wrath is being revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, we tend to think of people that do really bad things, which everyone in our culture says, ooh, that's bad. We don't typically think of moral people. We tend to think that that's a subset of people. When Paul is saying this, he's saying this is a judgment against humanity. Against humanity. Who, by their unrighteousness, suppress or hold down the truth. Now, look what he says in verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now, this does not mean that every person in the world knows or has heard of the name of Jesus. That is not what it means. Paul is not saying that everybody knows the gospel. Everybody knows about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's patently false. If that were the case, Olivia would not be ministering in Asia. There are lots of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, not knew him intimately, but knew about, they could see God in creation, even though they could see this, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's what Paul is saying. The universe is plunged into darkness, not because light doesn't exist, but because light is patently ignored and rejected. For everyone that draws breath on this planet knows they are not God. And everyone, you can hold a newborn baby. You can go outside and you can just look into the heavens and you can experience just life as we know it. And you intuitively know that you're not here by chance, that you're not an accident. And you also know that you are not God. And yet we act and live as if we are. Or we bow down to things which we know didn't create us. And we give power to them. That's called idolatry. And this is a universal condition. This is what it means. This is what John means when he says the light was in the world, but they rejected the light. They rejected the light. Though the world was made by him and through him, the world did not know him. So in this case, darkness means being able to see all that the light is made and reveals, and yet not acknowledge the source of that light. Does that make sense? So you don't have to believe in God to benefit from there being a God and see the evidence of there being a God. And so we benefit from the existence of the light, but we don't acknowledge the light. We don't acknowledge the light. We don't know the light. So let's keep moving here in the text. So we looked at verse 10, 9 and 10. Now let's move on to 11. He came, that is Jesus, he came. There was a coming. There was an incarnation. That's what Christmas is about. The Savior came. He was born in a manger. He came to his own. He came to his own. That phrase, his own, it could refer to the universe and the world which he created. So that would be a correct interpretation of that. He came to his own. So he came to that which he created. Everything which was made by and through Jesus. So he comes to that which is possessionally his by virtue of the fact that he's the creator. And so it does mean that he came to the world and the people that he created, but it's narrower. It's narrower. Let's keep reading. He came to his own and his own people. So a subset. So he created everyone. He created everyone. He created the universe and the world and the humanity for his purpose, for his glory. And there's a subset of that humanity, which is his own people. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, a descendant of Jacob, a descendant of Judah, a descendant of King David, all the way down the line. Jesus is a Jew. He is part of the Jewish nation. So he comes first. He's born in a manger. He's born in a manger in Bethlehem as the seed of Jesse. Okay, he is the descendant of Jesse, the father of David. So he is the Jewish Messiah. Ethnically, religiously, Jesus is Jewish. So he comes to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. So here's a question that we need to ponder, which has relevance for our time, not just the first century, but for our time. Why would people who were awaiting the Savior reject his coming? So in the first century, the Jews were piqued and primed and waiting and longing for and praying for the coming of the Jewish Messiah. And then the Jewish Messiah comes, born in Bethlehem, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Messiah comes and his own people reject him. Why would they long for his coming, pray for his coming, seek his coming, and then when he comes, patently reject him? That's what we're going to look at. The first thing we're going to look at is the essence of sin. Why is light rejected? That has bearing for 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus, has bearing right now in our city, in our place, in time, in our history. So the nature of why people reject Christ has not changed over the last 2,000 years. So we're going to seek to understand what the essence of sin is. Why do people reject the light? So this is a statement. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He does not answer the question here. It's just a statement. So we're going to jump ahead a few chapters into John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you can turn there. I won't highlight the whole chapter, but I'll give you the context. A religious individual by the name of Nicodemus, he's of the Sanhedrin, that's a Jewish religious council. He is a Pharisee. He's a genuine seeker. When we hear the word Pharisee, we tend to think, okay, this guy's antagonistic. He's coming after Jesus with both barrels. He's trying to prove him as a false prophet and so forth and so on. No, that's not Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night and he says, "Teacher, we know that you're from God because nobody could do the things that you're doing if you were not from God." He's trying to engage Jesus in dialogue. He wants to know more. He's not there to fight. He's genuinely trying to find out who Jesus is. So he's a respected man in his community. He's respected in Israel. He's considered a teacher, a scholar, and he's a genuine seeker. There's no guile in him. He's not there to prove Jesus false. So in that sense, he's a good person, and I'm using good lightly here, relatively speaking. So he comes to him, and Jesus says right out of the gate, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus is like, "I don't know what you're talking about." So that's the context here. That's the context. And then Jesus goes on to say, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then Jesus says this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. So, why do they love darkness rather than the light? He answers, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. So let's highlight that bold, italicized, red-colored phrase there, because his deeds were evil. When you hear their deeds were evil, what kind of deeds do you think of? Murder? Rape, idolatry, what else? You think of big ticket items. How many of you immediately thought of self-righteous, not being able to handle criticism? Nobody thinks of those lesser evils. Nobody thinks of those lesser evils. Now, contextually, is Jesus speaking to someone who does evil works? What do you think? Well, it depends on what you mean by evil. Now, what Jesus is saying is that anybody who rejects him does so because their works are evil. Now, that's problematic because we tend to define evil as really, really horrendous stuff, which our society says, oh, that's awful. That's awful. So a couple weeks ago, I and a number of people in our community group and some people from another church, we went and we put on a service Saturday night in Oakdale Prison. Now, many of the people there, they've done things which our society deems as evil. And so we're like, oh, well, that makes sense. They're in prison because they did evil deeds, evil works. Are we different? Many of you aren't sure how to answer that. So, well, I've never broken the law. Which law? God's laws or society's laws? Well, I haven't broken the big. Well, what are the big ones? You see where we're going with it? We tend to relativize. Relativize. So here's, we need to figure out what this means. Their works were evil. What are evil works? This is really important here. This is really important. So let's take a trip backwards into time to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God says, let us make man in our image. So in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God declared, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Use your gifts. Use your abilities. I'm the light. You're the reflection. Go bear my image. Magnify my name all throughout creation. Just have at it and enjoy yourself. And I'll walk with you and you can walk with me. Have lots of kids. Do lots of good things for human flourishing. There's just one un poco, just a teeny tiny thing, one provision. Don't eat of that tree. What tree is that? That tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Could you imagine having no rules except one? Just live life and enjoy yourself and enjoy one another. Just don't do that one thing. Just one thing. One thing. How hard could it be? Right? So that's how it started. And then Genesis 3 comes along and the serpent enters the garden and tempts Eve and says, did God really say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve quickly says, no. He didn't say that we can't eat of any tree. He said we could eat of every tree except that tree. For on the day that we eat of that tree, we will surely die. And then Satan's like, you won't surely die. Let me in on a little secret here, Eve. The real issue is that God knows that on the day that you eat of that tree, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll know the difference between good and evil. And your eyes will be opened. And on that day, you'll be just like God. And he doesn't want that for you. Do you see how this is so ingenious? He basically says, God is holding out on you. Here's what will happen when you eat of that tree. You will be able to be the determiner, easy for me to say, the determiner of good and evil. Now, the word evil in the Old Testament that's translated the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't necessarily mean the tree of the knowledge of good and everything insidious and awful and terrible, like sinister. It can be translated good and bad. Things that would lead to a bad outcome. So here's the temptation. You eat of that tree, Eve, Adam, and the moment you do, you won't need to rely on God anymore. You can simply choose for yourself. You've got common sense? Use it. You got a brain? Use it. You don't have to. You come to a fork in the road, and you're like, I don't know. Should I go left? Should I go right? If you know good and evil, you'll be able to determine. You know what? The right path is to take a right, or the right path, the correct path, is to take a left. That's going to be in my best interest. I know what's good for me. I don't need to be told what's good for me. I don't need to be told what's bad for me. I can be the determiner. Now, who wouldn't want to be their own determiner? This intellectually, it makes sense. But what is being sold here is that you will be able to do so independent of God. You'll be like him. You won't need him. So you won't need to rely. You won't need to depend on him anymore. So what happens here is the redefining of good. The redefining of good. See, that's why this passage is problematic, because when we read it, we don't know a lot of people who do evil works. We don't know a lot of those kinds of people. So we don't think that that applies to most people. But this is a terribly generic statement that Jesus is making. Terribly generic. He's not talking about prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards. He's talking to a religious leader. He's talking about good moral people. See, what's the opposite of evil? Good, right? Good. But here's the thing. Nice doesn't equal good. Nice doesn't. And here's another thing that doesn't equal good. Moral doesn't equal good. Here's another thing that doesn't equal good. Religious doesn't equal good. So when we see moral, nice, and religious people, well, they're not the ones doing evil deeds. Those are the people that nailed Jesus to a cross. Please understand that. Moral, nice, and religious does not equal good. Does not equal good. So there's two types, two different ways to reject the light. Two different ways to reject the light. Number one is the secularist, the humanist, the person who does not believe in God, or maybe they believe that there is a God, but you can't know the God, so there might not as well be God. So this person believes they are a light unto themselves. They have the ability, they have the cognitive ability and the moral reasoning to determine what is good and what is bad for them or their culture. And they will use that light to get what they want. To get what they want. Now, that doesn't sound evil, does it? It doesn't sound evil. In fact, there are many people that do not believe in God that are, do you agree with this? Are there people that don't believe in God who are nice? Yes? Are there people who don't believe in God that are nicer than you are? Yes. Yes. Are there people that are secularists who do good things? Yes, of course. So please understand what Jesus is saying when he's saying the reason they reject the light is because they do evil deeds. It doesn't mean they're not nice, and it doesn't mean they're not moral. They could be really, really good people, yet they still don't believe in God. What's the issue here is that they are self-determining. It goes back to Genesis 3. I will determine what's right and what's wrong. For me, and we collectively as a society, we will determine what's right is for wrong. And then we will use that knowledge to advance our own best interests. Ah, but here's the catch. Maybe you've noticed this in history. When an individual or when a people determines to make a path to do what's best for them as an individual or their tribe collectively, what tends to happen? You tend to step on the little guy. Have you noticed that cultures that reject God as the source of light tend to suppress other people? Notice this? Now, some of you you're like, yeah, but religious people do that too. You're right. They do. And that's why the second way to reject the light is to be religious. So the secularist rejects the light by saying, I am a light unto myself, and I'll use the light to get what I want. The religionist says that God, or the gods, depending on your religion, they give me the light, and I use it to get what I want. So this person fully acknowledges that there is a God, and they are not that God, and they have the revelation of God. fill in the blank in terms of where you got that revelation, which religion you're talking about. And they use that as a means to advance their own cause. Make sense? Now, how many of you would agree with this statement, loosely, that the United States of America was founded loosely on Christian principles and beliefs? Yes? How many of you have noticed this curious fact about the founding of our nation? That almost all of the founders, even those who loved Jesus, owned black people. Have you noticed this? How in the world could a nation of Christ followers justify owning other human beings? Because we have, it doesn't matter what your origins are or even what your religion is, we all have a tendency to use the light which is given us, even if it's from the source of light, not for the betterment of humanity, but for our own advancement or for the advancement of our people. And then we tend to subjugate and oppress and overlook other people. Now, that's true on a national level. That's true on a national level. And lest you become high and mighty and think, oh, we're so far beyond our founders, we have arrived. How many of you as individuals know the truth, you have the light, and yet you use that light to self-justify and conveniently ignore as you have hurt other people that you actually love? Anybody done this besides myself? Okay, there's three of us. Ah, man. Well, the rest of you have arrived. Congratulations. You have no need of the light because you are the light, illuminating all your awesomeness. I know you're not going to raise your hand. I get it. We've played that game before. But you get the point. You get the point. So you can be a secularist and you can be a religionist, and the definition of evil here is not that you do awful things that society cringes at. The definition of evil is simply that you use whatever light you have for your own benefit. You're still defining good according to your own terms. That's what Jesus means. That's what Jesus means. So that's why people reject the light. They don't want to relinquish that kind of control to anyone, So let's take a look at the essence of faith now. How do we receive the light? We've looked at why we reject the light. Now let's take a look at how to receive the light. But thank the Lord, literally, there's a conjunction in verse 12. But contrast that with to those his own who rejected the light. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Contrast that to those, but to all who did receive him. You can receive him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's hone in on this children of God phrase. Children of God. I remember when I first met my mother-in-law, 1986. Never been to church a day in my life. And one of the first things she asked me was, what religion are you? Are you ready for this? Now, I said, without missing a beat, I'm Baptist. I'd never been to church. I wasn't clever enough to think, how can I worm my way into this family and gain their trust? I know, I'll say I'm Baptist because they're Baptist. I said I'm Baptist because I had a great-grandfather who was a Baptist deacon. And I figured, well, nobody else in my family is religious, but I had a great-grandfather who was a Baptist deacon. I guess that makes me Baptist. I was not trying to deceive, but what does that tell you? My assumption was that I was something because I had a family member who used to be that. Our culture is very similar. I was back in Springfield with my wife visiting her father who has bad health, and I was running some errands. I was driving my mother-in-law's car around, and she has it on the All Christmas All the Time radio station, which I don't do, but to each their own, right? And so this song comes up. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus. Elvis is singing the Here Comes Santa Claus thing, right? So, this verse in the song just kind of leapt out of the radio and hit me in the head. He says, Santa knows we're all God's children. that we're God's children. And that makes everything right. Fill your hearts with Christmas cheer because Santa Claus comes tonight. That betrays a common belief among cultural, I'm going to use this phrase in quotations, cultural Christians who know a lot of the truths about Jesus, his coming, his birth, and so forth. And they believe that we're all God's children, just like I believed I was Baptist. Well, how in the world do you get off believing you're Baptist when you'd never been to a Baptist church? I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is the Son. What else is there? Now, we're going to have a little fun right now. Typically, I always ask you to raise your hands. Now, this will be fun. How many of you will never raise your hand if I ask you to raise your hand? There's one guy who rose his hand. He doesn't understand irony. So, anyway, I recognize that nobody likes to raise their hand, except for the extroverts. You don't mind if people see what you believe. So we've come up with a new way to figure out what you believe, where you can do it anonymously, but we can all participate. It's kind of fun. So take out your cell phones. You don't even use a smartphone for this. If you have a cell phone and you have the ability to text, now some of you are like, I won't raise my hand and I'll be doggone if I'm going to text you anything. Sit there in your passive rebellion then and watch the rest of us do this. So take out your cell phones and here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a live survey. Here's how it works. So take your phone, go to your texting part, and you're going to type in the text, the number two. So where you're texting it to is, let's see, 22333. Got it? Now, what you text is grace 100. And then hit send. Okay, and then it will send you a prompt. It will send you a prompt. You've joined Grace Community Session, Grace 100. When you're done, reply and then leave. So here's what the poll is. So you're going to text either A, B, C, D, or E. And here's the questions. Here's what those correspond to. Who exactly are the children of God? Is it A, all God's people are God's children? Is it B, we become God's children through good deeds? Is it C, we become God's children through faith? Is it D, there is no God or God can't be known? Or is it E, other? So what do you think? A, B, C, D or E. So just text one of the letters and then hit send. You got it? Let's see what happened. Boom. Okay. Obviously you're not done. All right. So if this were Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and we've done the rule out two, we can rule out B and E, or actually rule out E, B, D, or E, at least in terms of, so it's probably A or C. All people are God's children, or we become children through faith. It's one of those two probably, at least if we were just doing it by vote. Fortunately, we don't have to vote. We can actually see what the scriptures is. So I'm going to tell you that if you said A, you're sort of right. Sort of right in a generic sense. In one sense, all God's people are created in the... Well, not all God's people. All people are created in the image of God to reflect his image. Yes? I mean, that's just a fact. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. You're created in the image of God. So in a generic sense, yeah, you can say that all people are God's children generically. But that's not the way that John is using that phrase. He's using the phrase the way that Jesus is using the phrase all throughout the Gospel of John. Remember, John chapter 1 is the introduction to the whole book. So if you keep reading, you'll see how Jesus uses that phrase, child of God. So there's one account where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, if you're my disciples and my word remains in you, you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Immediately they respond, wait a minute, we've never been slaves to anyone, so how can you say that the truth will set us free? I mean, you're saying we got to be your disciples and then we'll be free? I'm free now. And Jesus is like, no, you're not, actually, because anybody who sins is a slave to sin. And that ticked him off. And they say, we are children of Abraham. He is our father. We've never been slaves to anyone. And then Jesus, very unpolitically correct, says, actually, Satan's your dad. See, you do exactly what your father does. Your father was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. You want to kill me. Abraham's father is God, and Abraham would never do the things that you're doing, trying to kill me. So Jesus immediately speaks to the most moral, the most religious, and the quote-unquote good people in his culture and says, your dad is Satan. So I'm going to go with Jesus wouldn't push A. Now, in fairness, if you mean that all humanity bears the image of God, you are correct. If you mean that all people have a covenantal relationship with God by virtue of the fact that they are here, that's not at all true. Look at the text. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're given a right by virtue of receiving something that you didn't have before, it means that you didn't have it before you received it. See, the whole context in John chapter 3 where he says that the reason people reject me is because their deeds are evil. The whole context, he says, he's told Nicodemus, Nick, you've got to be born again. You're not God's child covenantally. But you don't know him. You haven't entered into a relationship with him until you've received me as the Savior. So to those who received him, that is, to those who received Jesus, to receive means to welcome in. So we can receive Jesus, but you receive all or none of Jesus. Many people want to receive Jesus as the Savior, but they don't want Jesus as King. You can't have it both ways. Jesus is both Savior, so you receive him as the atoning person for your sins. He's a wonderful counselor. He guides you in times of uncertainty. He's a comforter. He gives comfort when you're hurting. He's a provider. He's the one who promises to provide for you. And he's King. He's to bow to defer to submit to. So when you receive Jesus, you receive all of who he is. And you say, well, what does it mean to receive him? Well, it means you believe in his name, and it means that you take him at his word. This doesn't simply mean you assent to who Jesus is, but that you take him at his word. He says, all who come to me, I will give you life. So if you believe in his name, you defer to him and the authority that his name has, and you come to him for life. You acknowledge that you need him. You don't fight with him like the Pharisees and say, well, I've never been a slave to anyone. Oh, I do good things. You bow. You say, Lord Jesus, you've come to take my sins. Be my Savior. Be my King. Be my everything. And he says, John says, when you do that, he gives you the right to become children of God. Now, here's the thing. This verse gives you two sides of the same coin. It shows you what your responsibility is, but then it turns right around and says, and you know what? You couldn't even do it if God wasn't working in you. Look at the next phrase. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is God's doing working within you right now. So yield to the pressure, the leading of the Spirit, and receive Christ today. You weren't born a child of God. You were born in trespasses and sins. You can become reborn by ceasing from trusting your own works and your own methods of salvation and simply yield to the Savior. And that's who Jesus is, a Savior. The question is he your Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for the light of the world, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those who have not yet received him, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we pray that you would encourage those who need encouraged. And Father, open up hearts and eyes that we might see and rejoice in the light which has come into the world to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.